Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, welcome. If you're new with us for the first time today, good to have you in the house or watching with us online. We're in a series, for those of you who are new, on 1 Corinthians. We've been in this series for a while, walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of 1 Corinthians. As we opened up this book, we looked at it in three major kinds of themes or sections. The first section in the first few chapters has to do with what does it mean to be a Christian? So if you missed any of that and you're wondering what does being a Christian look like, go back and online and you can pick up all those messages as well. The second section that we kind of started in June, July, has to do with the middle part of 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking to these Christians of what is it, not only what is it like to be a Christian, but how do you live as a Christian in the world? And when you're living as a Christian in the world, there's going to feel like some gains and losses. There's going to be some things that are different that from the world that are going to feel like loss, but there's much that you bring as a Christian that are going to feel like gain. As we moved into August, we opened up the last section, chapters 12 through 16, that we put as a bigger title called Influencers. In this part of Corinthians, Paul begins to speak to these early Christians about how do you influence the culture, your families around you. So as we opened up that last week, we looked at chapter 12, kind of diving into spiritual gifts, that we're given these gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we're given the direction of the Holy Spirit in order to influence the world around us. Now, you might think, as we talked about last week, I don't have a lot of influence. I don't know a lot of people. A lot of people don't know me. You know, maybe I stay at home and I raise my kids and my family. My influential levels are low. I think of people of influence as those in high positions. We want to understand that if you're breathing and you're on the face of the earth, you have influence. You are making a wake that other people are experiencing because of your life. There's an aroma about your life that is working its way onto other people, whether you know it or not. Your influence has a compounding nature that is building onto the lives of others in ways that we cannot begin to think or understand until we look back. So what Paul was trying to help these early Christians understand is the impact of your life and your culture means more than you can think or imagine. Pay attention. In fact, if we look at the big picture of things, we know that Christianity in the first, second centuries had tremendous influence on the policies and various laws and developments of nations all over the world. Think about your life. Think about the influence. As we go into this section today, we're going to look at chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, Bible apps, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe if you have heard anything on 1 Corinthians, you've heard chapter 13. Often it's used in weddings. It's called the love chapter. And I probably preached on this chapter, I can't remember the number of ways. I'm sure at almost every wedding, we've looked at aspects of chapter 13. And it's a beautiful chapter, but we might ask, why does it sit in the middle of all these teachings and influence that Paul is having to these Corinthian Christians? And the reason is this, and it's what I titled in today's message of influence, without love, nothing works. Or we could say, with love, it all works. What Paul wants these early Christians to understand is they have all kind of giftedness. They have all kind of abilities. They have all kinds of influences in the midst of the world. But without love, nothing works. Nothing points to Jesus. And it doesn't bring people into eternity for their lives with the Lord. So that's where we want to dive in today, is taking a look at what does it mean to influence through love. Now, I've divided this chapter 13 into three parts. We're going to look at it over two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday. These three parts I put on the screen for you. The first part has to do with chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and it talks about without love, good things become ineffective. Without love, good things become ineffective. So you might think about it like a big Oreo cookie. I love Oreo cookies. I'm going to give you the two cookies today, And I'm going to let Pastor Kyle give you the nice cream filling next week. How about that? Okay? So the top of the cookie is, without love, good things become ineffective. The real cream of the heart of it is verses 4 through 7, the piece often used in weddings, what love looks like in daily life. And the third piece wraps up the enduring nature of love. So I want to give you the two cookies. We'll look at without love, how good things become ineffective, and we want to look at this enduring nature of love so that hopefully when you walk in the door next week, your appetite and you're almost salivating, you can't wait to get the cream, okay? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. So let's take a look first. Let's understand a little bit of what this love is and what it looks like. In scriptures, the word love, if you've heard me share before, if you've been around, has three different Greek words. And those three different Greek words formulate love. One is a philos type of love, which is a friendship. The second is an eros type of love that's often thought about as romantic love. And the third aspect of love is an agape love, which is a love that is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. In what we're talking about in chapter 13, he's talking about an agape love. It is a love that is unconditional, that is sacrificial, and that is selfless. So let's put it in that context. This is the kind of love Paul is leading to in chapter 13. So let's look at a couple commands of Jesus. So go back. This is the context that Paul would be teaching from. In John chapter 13, Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, so a couple things in context here. One is, Jesus is already talking about the influential nature of this love. If you have this love, other people will know that you are my disciples, that you follow me, that you belong to me. In essence, when Paul's talking to these early Christians, if you have this kind of love, they will know you are followers of Jesus and not followers of the emperor or followers of the president or followers of the culture. They will see something about your life, your influence. So even in your own homes, if you have this kind of love, they will know you are different from how other families, systems, other communities, other workplaces, the list goes on, other communities operate because of this love. Now, what Jesus says, if you have the kind of love that I have, okay, what was the kind of love Jesus had? Jesus laid his life on a cross, died on a cross for your sins and my sins. It was a sacrificial love. It was unconditional. You didn't have to earn it. And it was a love that was selfless. It wasn't something Jesus is getting out of it. God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. It's a gift. That's that agape kind of love. It's this kind of love that Paul speaks about makes you influentially different than the way the rest of the world operates. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Okay? So both of these have that word commandment. Now, to love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength is a big ask, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself, it's a big ask. But Jesus says it's a commandment, right? There's only two commandments that are really given in the New Testament. One is to love. The other is to make disciples, Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Okay? Love is the core of it. And love makes it come together. Love makes it work. None of us are ever going to go reach, as we've talked about in this crusade, that we want to reach people, want to bring them September 20th to the Colosseum. We want to introduce people to the Lord. We're not going to do any of that. We're not going to reach any of our neighbors unless we have a foundation of love, unless we really love our neighbor enough to bring them to the Lord. We won't do the work. Now, I have yet to meet anybody that loved on command, right? We can command a lot of things, but what we cannot command is for someone to love you, or we can't command that we're just going to love. because we can't command the heart, right? We can do a duty. We can do the right things in our relationships, marriages, workplaces. We can pile up the list, and we can do the right stuff. That is what the Corinthian Christians were doing. They had the gifts. They were living in the world. They were doing the right things, but they were missing the ingredient of love. So therefore, the right things were the wrong things. It didn't work. We can do all the right things in our relationships and our marriages, but it won't make it more loving unless the ingredient of love is given. So how do we get that? That's what Paul speaks about in early chapters of 1 Corinthians. He says we have to start from the basics. None of us will love until we first fully understand how much we are loved. See, love has a source, and love comes from God. As a Christian, if we lose sight of the source, being in the presence of the love of Jesus, that he loved us so much that despite our sin, despite our brokenness, despite our lostness, he would die for us on a cross. We go, whoa, God loves me that much? If I fully soak that in, I get on my knees and I meditate and I think about, man, I can't believe God would love me. Despite my guilt and my shame, the things I did in my past, the things I'm doing now, the things I think about, the ways I get stuff wrong, God would love me. When I fully grasp that kind of love that is reminded on the cross, perhaps I can begin to love. See, love, when you are overwhelmed by a love, it actually makes you begin to love. That's kind of like that dating period, right? When you experience someone who loves you so unconditionally, loves you so passionately, loves you just because you are you, sacrifices, does stuff for you, it starts to change your heart. And you actually say, man, I think I'm falling in love. And that love begins to have you live different. It's not a love for what you gain. It's a love because you want to pour it out. That's agape kind of love. So he opens up, and that's what Jesus says. This is the kind of love that I want you to have. In fact, this is the kind of love that I command you to desire and to grow in. So what does that begin to look like in the scripture in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Let's dive in. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's hold that on the scripture, hold that on the screen for a moment. What is the tongues of angels? What is he talking about? In ancient Corinth, and you even find today, there are people who might speak in tongues. And Paul has been speaking about that, that some have the gift of speaking in tongues, and it's a language that we don't fully understand. Sometimes it's made up by humans, sometimes it's made up by God. There's always been this concern about that. Now, what was happening in ancient Corinth, they were taking this language and using it in a prideful way. Look what I have and look what you don't have. Okay? Even some were saying, I not only have the ability to speak in a language you don't understand, I have the language of angels. Okay? So they were using this, and without the love, see, the ideal of love isn't about what you gain, it's about what you're giving. The love is the impact of what that language or what that is doing to inspire someone else to know Jesus. That's the sacrificial aspect of that love. So in this case, they were getting it wrong. What would it look like for us today, even if you don't use it in terms of a spiritual language? If you think about it today, you might say, I have all the ability to inspire people through speech. The greatest motivational speaker in the world might be speaking, but without love, it can just be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This person cares nothing about our lives. This person only cares about the audience this person gathers or the popularity that he or she has. You see the difference? We might have an ability by which we're able to sing from the stage. We might be a worship leader that is speaking, that is singing. And it might have the voice of an angel. That worship leader goes on, look at me, look at the difference I'm making. If that's the attitude of the Spirit, everybody sees it and feels it, and it doesn't inspire one to fall in love with Jesus. There's a difference of what it looks like without love. So we go on, we take a little bit different, a little bit further. It says in verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, here he gets to going in and saying, you know, all these spiritual gifts, if there's great wisdom and great ability, if there's understanding, if one is deeply in tune with God and can hear and discern the ways of God, if I have all that knowledge to impart on other people but have not love, I am nothing. And then he says, I can sacrifice everything. Everything that I have for what I think is good, but that sacrifice gains no investment in the kingdom of God when there's not love. Now, as I dive into this text and teaching on a number of times, the two things that kind of stand out for me in this text today is those two phrases, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Because think about the opposite impact of where we live as human beings. When we use our giftedness or when we engage within society, what is usually the thing we desire in our flesh? To be something. To have our work, to have our giftedness, say something about our identity. Look at me. I can do it well. It's drawing the attention back this way. When we make an investment or we sacrifice for something, in a human world, what we're longing for is a return. That's an investment. We want that investment to come back. What Paul is saying is the way that you're using your giftedness, the way that you're investing and sacrificing, has no return for the kingdom of God. It's pointing everything to you. And because it's pointing everything to you, no one is seeing Jesus, and you have no influence for him in the midst of the world in which you're living. It's amazing how quickly that can shift in human beings of how we live for Christ or how we live in our culture. It does cause us to pay attention for a moment, and I think we have to ask the question, why? Why is my marriage not working when I thought I'm doing the right thing? Why are my policies and plans in my workplace not getting traction when I thought they're the right thing to do? Why is the conversation we're having with communities not drawing unity but more disunity? Why is that? We might have to ask the question about love. Without love, nothing works. And we have to stop for a moment, push the pause button and say, what are we after? And how is this impacting the people around me? So three things I put in your outline to think about. One is, love separates noise from beauty. Love separates noise from beauty. We know, we already know that if we're in the midst of activities with our family, as Orisa's talking about with kids and all those kinds of things, we can be doing the right thing, but it can just be noisy. It can have no impact. It lands on other ears like clanging cymbals. When we pour in the love, it can seem to come together and feel what is right. Another aspect we think about is love makes my gifts valuable to others for God's kingdom. That was the ultimate goal of the spiritual gifts, was to build up the kingdom of God. If the spiritual gifts weren't building up the kingdom of God, they're only building up us, or they're only being used in other ways, then it has no benefit. Love ignites them to the benefit of the kingdom. The third key that he kind of lists up here is love turns sacrifice into investment. We can make all kinds of sacrifices. In fact, in the midst of the world, all kinds of sacrifices are made. And this one, he says, if I give up my body to be burned, if I pour out everything I have, if I'm doing all this stuff for the kingdom, but it has no love behind it, then it matters not. If Paul says, which he does, it says, whatever I need to do, I'll be all things to all people. I'll sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. If it had no love to bring others to Christ, then it's all just meaningless. It gains nothing. Love makes it all work. We want to make sure we have that ingredient in the midst. Not a love that's looking this way, but a love that is about the benefit of others. The last section he dives into in chapter 13, verse 8, goes like this. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The dominant statement in that section, three words. Love never ends. Everything else that Paul begins to talk about the giftedness and about life, has a time span. It's going to fade. It's going to end. It's going to be more clear when it's not clear now. But he says love is the one that never ends. Why is that? One is love never ceases to be effective. Okay? I want you to understand that. When you make the investment of love, it never ceases to be effective. Secondly, it is what is done in this life and will be done in the next. When many things about this life, certainly all of our spiritual gifts, will fade away, love is the character ingredient in the gift that will never fade away. It's what we do on earth that we carry to heaven. Third, love is what Jesus is like. When we love, we are being like Jesus. What Paul is speaking about to these early Christians is, you can do all the things in the world you want, but without love, you won't look like Jesus. You'll look just like the world. And no one will see Jesus. Now, one goal that I would have for you, or one hope I would have for you as you leave this time together today, is that your desire is to love more. What I can say to you is that your love, that my hope is your love would improve. Because in reality, either we love or we don't love. There is no middle ground. You can't go to someone and say, I'm going to love you a little bit. We all know what that means. It's really selfish, right? It's right, I don't want this love to cost. And we all know it feels different, right? We're either loving sacrificially, selflessly, and unconditionally, or we are not loving. We have to come to terms with that, right? Everything else is about us. So I'm either loving or not loving. So when I'm loving, I'm being what? Like Jesus. I'm carrying on the very gift of love that God gave me on the cross. So when I say I don't want to learn to love better, I just want to learn to love more. I want to become less selfish so that my love is more dominant in how I'm living in my marriage, in my relationships, in my workplace, in my community. I want that agape love to be real in my life more often. Because that same kind of love is a Jesus love that lives on forever. It is eternal. That's why love never ends. It will always be effective. So when you go to your spouse, I wish you'd just love me more. That's a good one. Never ask them, love me better. Just love like Jesus loves. And it will begin to work. because now you're more interested in the other person than you are yourself. Because love is always outward. If we look at verse 9, he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, all the partial will pass away." Why does he say that? Because the reality is, we only know what we know. And we can only understand the depth of God's nature from our human perspective. Now, why is this helpful? It's helpful because it keeps us humble. And humility can help us love. Pride usually takes away love. I know there's many times when I'm in engaging and having conversation with someone who might be struggling, or with families that are working on things and we're trying to understand, or with people in the community, or problem solving has happened here and there, and I'll very quickly will come to the end of myself. And it usually sounds like this: I simply can't understand, I can't get my head around why one is responding and reacting in the way that they are. Because there's a whole series of life that comes to this catalyst moment that we're trying to understand. Many will say, "Well, what do you think God thinks about this?" And we're in the Word and we're studying and we're trying to put all the pieces of Scripture together, and we're making the best understanding, the best prophetic voice, the best discernment of God's ideal. But we know that we know that we know. I just don't know it all. We come to the end of ourselves. But guess what doesn't come to an end? Love. So Paul says the best you're going to get in this life and all your giftedness is a portion. And even though you don't fully understand, even though you will never have all the knowledge, and I've been married to Marilyn for 39 years. She's not a disservice to defend herself. She was earlier. I will never know her completely. Every day is a new day, and she would say the same for me. But one thing it does not stop is me loving her unconditionally. Partial knowledge, partial wisdom, partial prophecy does not need to prevent us in this world from having a full, unconditional love. Sometimes we just need to say, "Someday I'll understand it all, but today I'm just going to love." That allows us to move forward. It allowed the early Christians to move forward. It allows us to live in this broken, complex, hard, difficult world when we see so many things happening that we disagree with, that we're frustrated with, that would have us be unloving, to take a deep breath and say, "God's called me to love. Someday, justice will roll down like waters, and someday I will fully understand." Let's take it a little further. Verse 11 goes on and says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I see in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We all watch people grow and mature. But in this life, we're all children when it comes to our ability to reason and understand. What I watched in my own kids as they grew up, what I've watched in my grandkids as they grow up, there's a constant growth in reasoning and understanding. There's a difference in a 3-year-old than a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 20-year-old. There's a change in the reasoning and the ability to understand. But in this life, we never get it all. We're still children. And we see it clearly when we watch the political system in America. We're all just children. We're playing in a big sandbox, and we get frustrated with one another, and we discount one another, and our reasonability stay in our little corners, and sometimes we don't even seek to understand. Paul says, That's life now. But it won't always be. That's the gospel. It won't always be like this when the perfect comes. That Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, the perfect will be revealed. Anybody ever had a question from God? Anybody ever wondered why this happens or that happens? Anybody ever wondered why this person who seems so good seems to have such trouble? And this person in such trouble seems to get all the good? It doesn't make sense. I got a whole list of stuff I'm asking God. But I believe when I see him face to face, it won't be unclear anymore. I will know. But in this life, all I've got is love. And that's what separates me as a Christian from the rest of the world who's trying to live in the partial. And it looks like a big fight in the sandbox. He says those early Christians, you live in an unchristian world. We live in an unchristian world. Go play in that sandbox like Jesus and watch the kingdom of God grow because of your love. And it did, radically, because it looked different. So verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. We need faith. We need to trust Jesus. We need hope when it does look despairing that God actually cares and he has a future for us. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Why does John say that? There's no fear in love. Why do you think we struggle with faith? Because we fear coming under the submission of Jesus. We fear that if we put our lives in his hands, he won't actually take care of us. But if we have a perfect love, that God knows us, died for us, forgave us, wants the best for us, then it removes the fear of faith. Fear and hope. I fear that my future may not be good. I fear that I may not make it to heaven because of what I have done. I fear that God doesn't really have a future for me if I seek to follow him. But in perfect love, the fear and hope goes away. Because God has a plan for every one of us. And his plan is an eternal plan. See, it goes back to the basics. God so loved us that he gave his son. That even though we don't fully understand, we don't have all the knowledge, we don't have all the prophecy, we don't have all the language, the one thing we have is a full understanding that God knows us. Even we don't know it all. And even though we've messed up, and even though we struggle every day, and even though we are far from perfect, God knows you, and God loves you. And that's what Paul wanted him to understand. In the midst of all that you don't have, you are fully known. Love from that awareness. And watch how that love changes everything. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for the love that you have poured out for us through Jesus Christ, for the image of that love of the cross that reminds us of its sacrifice, of its unconditional, of its selflessness. May you fill our heart with that kind of love. May you inspire us through your Spirit to live it in the midst of all the things that we try to do. May it be covered in love. And may that love be the wake. May that love be the aroma. May that love be what is seen and heard and influenced around us. God, we can't thank you enough for what you have done. I pray over this church and churches all over the world that we'll live into our culture and the kind of love that you desire from each of us. The first comes from you. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name.